We read from the Holy Scriptures this afternoon from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Our text this afternoon is found in verse 8 of this chapter. We hear the Word of God in Philippians, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Thus far, we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this afternoon is found in this beautiful chapter, Philippians 3, the 8th verse, verse 8, where we read, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians begins with a very sharp warning. The apostle is deeply concerned because of the Judaizers that were harassing the church of Philippi. These Judaizers were Jews that were bitter enemies of the church and of the truth of the gospel. These Judaizers denied the power of the cross of Christ, and put their confidence in their own righteousness, emphasizing especially the outward rite of circumcision. Paul had previously warned the Philippians about these Judaizers, but for their spiritual safety, he repeats that warning. And it's really no different today. Today, too, there are many who in effect deny the power of the cross. They would put their confidence in themselves, in their own works, in outward form and ceremony, a superficial show of religion. Because this warning arises out of Paul's great love for his brethren in Philippi, he uses powerful language in this warning against the Judaizers. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Dogs, that was a very derisive Jewish term that they applied to all Gentiles. Here the Apostle Paul throws it back at the Judaizers. They are truly dogs. And we mustn't think of nice pets, but of filthy scavengers of the streets. Beware of evil workers. The Judaizers were full of zeal, exceedingly energetic in their efforts to pervert the gospel and to glorify a works righteousness. Beware the concision, literally the mutilation. With that language, Paul criticizes the Judaizers for their emphasis on the outward rite of circumcision. Beware of such, Paul exclaims, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then with a powerful argument, using his own life as an example, Paul exhorts the Philippians to reject the teaching of righteousness by works, by the law, by outward forms and ceremonies for Christ's sake. Paul, as it were, challenges the Judaizers. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. The apostle lays it out. Look at me. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If anyone can trust in the flesh, I can. But to Paul, all these supposed gains became one huge loss for Christ. As the apostle, as it were, totaled up the column of assets in his ledger, he finds that they are all transferred to the column of liabilities, and they are entered as one gigantic liability. And he confesses, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then follows our text, a very beautiful confession of the apostle. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. One thing is above all things precious to the apostle, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Beloved, as the summer season draws swiftly to a close, our children and young people will again soon be taking up their catechism lessons. Later this week, children take up their studies in school. Before long, the society life of the congregation begins. It's well that we all be reminded that in all of this, we are essentially doing just one thing. We are involved in what we might term the pursuit of excellence. Many would apply that phrase to perhaps athletic excellence, or academic excellence, or artistic excellence. But we're talking about the knowledge of Christ, our Lord. That knowledge which is revealed in the infallibly inspired Scriptures. We have to pursue that with all that is in us. Strive to acquire that, to grow in that knowledge now and for the rest of our lives, and really everything else in our lives should be subservient to that. In a real sense of the word, the pursuit of that excellence must be a total life commitment. In this light, can you honestly say, oh well, we're in a hurry, we'll just skip our family devotions this evening? Or can you say, I don't really have time for Bible society? Or, I forgot to learn my catechism? Or, it doesn't really matter that much what my children are taught? Oh no. The Apostle says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And it's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, the pursuit of excellence. And we notice the rich idea, and secondly, the high purpose, and finally, the priceless value. Our text speaks of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The inspired apostle refers to the Savior as He stands revealed in His fullness, all the preciousness and beauty of His person through His threefold name, Christ, Jesus, and Lord. It's knowledge of Christ, the Anointed One. Knowledge of He who was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal King. The knowledge of the One who has revealed to us the counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. The One who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and who even now makes intercession for us. The One who governs us by His Word and Spirit. This is knowledge of Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. As the angel explained to Joseph, for He shall save His people from their sins. The knowledge of the One who delivers us through the blood of the cross from the corruption and guilt of sin. He is Lord. It's knowledge of the Lord, the Exalted One. He is Lord, for He owns us. He has purchased us with the price of His precious blood. Knowledge of He who rules over us by His Word and Spirit. He is Lord, for all power and authority have been given unto Him. He is exalted in glory, seated even at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the knowledge revealed in the Gospel. The Scriptures are the infallibly inspired written record of the revelation of God. They are the source of this knowledge. The Scriptures reveal the Savior as Jesus Christ and Lord. And that's true of all Scripture. The Scriptures are the revelation of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on every page, in every passage of the Bible. The Scriptures reveal Christ, in whom God determined to reveal His own glory. Scripture reveals Christ, in whom God elected His people from before the foundations of the world. Christ, by whom and for whom all things were made. Christ, who redeemed us by His suffering and death from sin and death and hell. Christ, risen and exalted, who has the preeminence in all things. And in Christ, the God of our salvation is revealed in all His sovereignty, in His almighty power, in all His glory, as the ever-blessed God. The knowledge of the Scriptures, therefore, we must pursue if we are going to know Christ, Jesus, our Lord. Further, this excellent knowledge is set forth in our creeds. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the canons of the Great Synod of Dort contain that excellent knowledge. In a truly marvelous and eloquent way, our creeds systematize the truth of the Word of God. They are a beautiful, precious summary of the truth of Scripture. In other words, we're talking about the truth of the Reformed faith. That's what this knowledge is all about. The historic Reformed faith proclaims but one theme: the absolute sovereignty of our God. And that theme proclaims the total depravity of man, his guilt and corruption and inability to do any good apart from grace. This faith proclaims the absolute sovereignty of God's grace in Christ, by which His elect are saved, and the calling of the redeemed to live in thankfulness to God. This knowledge must be maintained and preserved and pursued at all costs. The pure preaching of the Word must proclaim that Christ, the Christ of Scripture, as the revelation of the God of our salvation. We must have expository, doctrinal preaching so that the knowledge of Christ is imparted, so that we grow in that knowledge. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly has an intellectual apprehension of the Savior. You may recall the Apostle had been instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, a great Jewish teacher. Throughout his life, he had been instructed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he had heard about this Christ, even from the lips of dying saints, as he had joined in their persecution years before. But on the way to Damascus, when the exalted Christ appeared and spoke to Paul, he had learned to know Jesus. And since that time, he had learned more and more about his Lord. That intellectual knowledge was important. Paul couldn't really know Christ without knowing all about Him. The revelation of Christ had to fill the mind of Paul. For us too, God forbid that we minimize the importance of the intellectual knowledge of the truth. What a blessing from that viewpoint is our thorough system of catechism for the covenant youth of the church. What a blessing to be able to send our children to our own distinctive Protestant Reformed Christian schools, where we may be assured that they are instructed in harmony with and on the basis of that Word of God. We see in our days an awful ignorance in so much of the church. The words of the prophet of old ring true: "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But that's not all. Notice that the inspired apostle writes, "The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Obviously, this knowledge that Paul had was far more than just an intellectual apprehension, far more than just a cold assent to the truth concerning Christ. My Lord. What value would all that intellectual knowledge have if he could not say, "My Lord"? For you see, this means that the apostle personally appropriated this knowledge of the Savior. He was making a personal confession. It was not just a knowledge of the head. Yes, it was there, but above all, it was knowledge of the heart. This knowledge compelled the apostle to flee to Christ for salvation. It forced him to find all of his righteousness in Christ. This knowledge forced the apostle to seek to know Christ more and more. The point is, without this spiritual knowledge, Paul would not really have known Christ. No matter how much he knew about Jesus of Nazareth, he wouldn't have known him. Even if he could lecture hour after hour concerning Christ's incarnation, even if he could write volumes on Christology, he would not really know Christ. Without this spiritual knowledge, his soul would have remained empty and dark. We can perhaps illustrate that by considering two men sitting down before tables laden with food, steaks and seafood, fine delicacies. The one man is a dietitian. He can scientifically analyze each item of food, tell you all about the nutritional value, but that poor man has cancer of the stomach so that he himself cannot take and enjoy a single bite. But the other man has been working hard all day and he has a hearty appetite. He may not know much about the nutritional value, but he can sit down and dig in and taste and enjoy and relish every bite. So it is with this spiritual knowledge of Christ. We can taste and see and enjoy and know Christ experientially. This is the knowledge the Apostle John speaks of in the Gospel according to John in chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This knowledge is everything, even eternal life. This knowledge is the knowledge of a true and living faith that unites us to Christ. It's the knowledge of one who is in covenant fellowship with God. This, beloved, is the miracle of Scripture's power the Scriptures, in believing them, bring us to Christ Himself. We lay hold on Christ. We know Him. This knowledge lifts the sinner out of the misery of his sin and elevates his soul into the heights of glory. This knowledge carries us out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's friendship. What's the purpose then in this pursuit of excellence? The apostle says that I may win Christ. We must understand that correctly. That I may win Christ must not be understood in a selfish or self-glorifying sense. Paul is not sacrificing one thing just so that he can make a great personal gain in the end. Oh, it's true that he is not forgetting himself and his own welfare. It's true that he is seeking to promote his spiritual advantage, but the purpose of this knowledge is never separated from concern for the glory of God. As the apostle wrote to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Winning Christ cannot refer to a personal glory or profit like that associated with the simple pleasure of winning a game. The Scripture says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And in the second place, that I may win Christ must not be understood in an Arminian, free willist sense. Arminians love to speak about winning Christ. They maintain that winning Christ is something that anyone can do of himself through the exercise of his own free will. A simple thing. Follow three or four easy steps. Ultimately, they say that for a person to win Christ, he must, by an act of his own will, accept Jesus as offered to all men in the gospel. Don't you see that that notion makes God dependent upon the whims and wiles of man? That idea destroys the sovereignty of God. It leaves God standing by helplessly, his hands tied, waiting patiently for carnal man to win Christ. No, from a positive point of view, must see that literally that term win here means to gain or to acquire. So that the idea is that to know Christ, to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, means that we strive to gain or acquire an ever greater knowledge of the Savior. That's the pursuit of excellence. To grow in that knowledge of the Savior, that I may win Christ, means that my soul hungers and thirsts after Him, desiring to know Him more and more. In the first chapter of this letter, the apostle had prayed for the saints in this congregation, that their love may abound, we read, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, it's true, of course, that as soon as the child of God appropriates Christ by a true and living faith, he has, in principle, won or gained Christ. One does not gain Christ a little bit at a time, receiving first one and then another of the riches of Christ and His blessings until he has completely won Christ. Winning Christ is not a piecemeal process, but principally winning Christ is accomplished the moment one has appropriated Christ and all His benefits by a true faith. Yet although in principle the believer may have won Christ, he continually wins or gains Christ in the way of spiritual development and growth. We can see that in our covenant children. They grow and develop from that childlike faith, which is an example for all of us. But we begin to understand that we really have only a taste of Him and His blessings. And we long for a clearer and fuller understanding of the riches of Christ. And as our knowledge of ourselves and our own sin grows deeper, we realize more and more that we lie in the midst of death and that we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. When we first believe in Christ, we do not half realize what a wonderful Savior we have. And so the purpose is that in ourselves we become ever more conscious of the fact that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, while Christ becomes ever richer and greater as the object and basis for our faith and life. An entire lifetime is not sufficient to reveal to us how puny and miserable we are and how great Christ is. One of our Protestant Reformed forefathers remarked near the end of his life, he said, "I have preached nearly 50 years. If the Lord gave me another 50 years, I still would only scratch the surface." And it's true. And so it is that the Word of God exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we have it in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, to win Christ is everything. For we know that perfect knowledge of Christ awaits us in glory, when we shall no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. And so, it becomes more and more obvious that this knowledge is priceless. The apostle speaks of the excellency, the knowledge of Christ. Literally, the idea is that this knowledge stands far above everything else. It's an all-surpassing knowledge. It's characterized by supereminence. Paul is saying that in comparison with this knowledge, all other things lose their value. The knowledge of Christ is so overwhelmingly excellent that compared with it, there is nothing that is important. And Paul emphasizes that nothing else can constitute even a little bit of his righteousness before God. Nothing else can possibly be the basis for his confidence. We too must confess that the knowledge of Christ is priceless in value. The one all-important thing in our lives must be the knowledge of Christ. Nothing else may replace that or be substituted for that. Nothing else may attempt to even be on a par with that. Nothing may in any way interfere with this incomparable knowledge. We must examine ourselves in that light. Examine our priorities. What's important? What's important in your life? Your career? Your educational degree? Your money? Your position? Your popularity? Because the knowledge of Christ is all-surpassing, we must make that the fundamental goal of our lives. And that Word of God is, oh, so precious. We search the Scriptures. We study the Word of God. Strive to be faithful in our family devotions, in our personal devotions. Take advantage of the opportunities we have to gather together as fellow believers to study the Word and discuss it. We must demand the pure and lively preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the Word must proclaim the full Christ, the Christ of Scripture, as the revelation of the God of our salvation. The preaching must lead us to confess with the apostle, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." And we must let nothing separate us from that church which most purely proclaims that gospel of Christ. And notice that there's a progression in Paul's personal appropriation of this knowledge. First he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." When he says, "I count all things but loss," he includes much more than he has mentioned here in the context concerning his background, his descent, his own good works. Now the apostle includes all of his earthly possessions and his money and his relationships, anything and everything that could possibly hinder him from knowing Christ. Then Paul says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And the apostle emphasizes that he had lost whatever was at one time very dear to him, very precious, for the sake of his Savior. Was willing to sacrifice all these earthly things. All of those things had been a hindrance to him. They had, as it were, hurt or injured him by being the objects of his trust and confidence, the incomparable preciousness of the knowledge of Christ was still the only thing that mattered. In fact, Paul underscores that truth when he says not only that he suffered the loss of all things, but that he counts them but dung. And this term dung literally has the idea of worthlessness or filth. Not only are all the things in which Paul formerly placed his confidence a loss to him, one big liability, but they are as dung, as manure, as refuse or rubbish that has to be cast out. Paul emphasizes that his attitude hadn't changed, that he continues to count all things but loss and dung. And don't forget, the apostle is writing this letter looking back over the years of his life. He was at this time imprisoned in Rome, nearing the end of his earthly days. The apostle reflects on the life he has lived for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He describes his sufferings for Christ's sake in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Paul suffered weariness and painfulness, hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. And added to all that was the great responsibility of the care of the churches. Paul's life clearly demonstrates that he renounced all trust and confidence in himself, in his descent, in his own righteousness, all his pride of tradition, of ancestry, of Jewish orthodoxy, all outward conformity to the law, or whatever else had been the object of his confidence before. Now he considers it loss. He would let nothing hinder him from the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And make no mistake, the apostle, humanly speaking, he could have gone places. He had an excellent pedigree. He had a good education. Could have been a doctor of the law. Earthly honor and esteem and fame could have been his. But he was willing to count all things but loss, dung, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And beloved, we too, by the grace of God, must count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. God forbid that we would glory in the flesh. May God give us grace, if necessary, to lose all things for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. Indeed, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can you say it? Can you say, I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ? Can you say, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Are you pursuing this excellence? Children, as you return to school, as you study your catechism lesson, young people in your studies, high school, college, university, this excellence, the knowledge of Christ, long to gain Christ, to know Him more and more, to have your life conformable to His glory? Can we say that the only thing, the all-surpassing thing in our life is the knowledge of Christ? The apostle did. All that was connected with his own righteousness, which was of the law, all of his Jewish privileges, his name, his position, his influence, his fellowship with brethren according to the flesh, all those things had been counted dung. Really, from the first moment that he had begun to taste the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he was still willing to lose all that pertained to his earthly life, and even that life itself, that he might gain Christ. Is that true of you, your life? If it is, children, then learning your catechism will be far more important to you than watching television or playing another computer game. If the knowledge of Christ is most important, then young people, your Bible means much more to you than the latest fashions or a fancy car. If it's true of you and your life, beloved, then all the pleasures and treasures of this world really, they fade, they pale, they mean nothing to us. And the knowledge of Christ is everything. Knowing Christ, we realize that in Him are pleasures forevermore. In Christ are treasures never counted, depths of grace never fathomed, riches of love never tasted, heights of glory never climbed, a fullness of joy never experienced. Knowing Him, we feel we have only just begun, even if we are already very old, and we long to know Him and in all His fullness, to see Him face to face, to know as we are known. Cry then from your heart that beautiful confession of the Apostle. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And in that way experience the unspeakable excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a precious treasure are the infallibly inspired Scriptures, for they reveal Christ. And Thou hast given us to know Him. Thou hast given us to deem Him, the knowledge of Him, above all things precious. And yet we confess, Father, that we can be so foolish and so carnal. Forgive us our sins. Grant that young and old alike we may pursue that excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Unto the glory of Thy name, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.